937.
With the blast of the trumpet, it is now time for us to turn the page, and we're going to turn the page to Yaz Torah, his perspective. In yesterday's program, we were beginning a 30,000-foot view, if you will, of the correlation between and a proper perspective of the accuracy of Yaz's prophetic testimony and his creative testimony about the what happened and when it occurred. And what I had shared with you is that in the last 30 years, it is scientists who have actually discovered that Yahweh was right all along, and particularly regarding every important aspect of the beginning of the universe and life. When you look at what he had recorded 3,500 years ago, what science now proclaims is in complete harmony with what he said. Now, that's stunningly surprising, I'm sure, for most. Most would say, no, there can't be any way that that could be true. It's, you know, you got this 3,500-year-old, and they would view it as a religious text, and now you know that the Torah is not a religious text. It's an anti-religious text. That God, through that witness, described that the universe was created, and he described how long it took to create it, and what the key moments were through that process. And yet, it is science who was wrong about this process, about even the universe being created. And now they're wholly consistent with God's testimony. When we analyze it, we find that the cosmos, in fact, had a genesis. Contrary to what most every astronomer believed in the middle part of the 20th century. The universe began with an enormous and practically infinite concentration of energy in a singular place and time. A big bang, to use Yah's own testimony. Light was, in fact, the first thing that came to exist. This energy would eventually coalesce to form matter. We even find that the universe is stretched out and consists of space-time, again, in complete harmony with Yahweh's testimony. Plants, he said, and indeed they did, precede animals, and such simple forms of life emerged from the sea, as he told us they did, the moment liquid water existed on our planet. Consistent with Yahweh's assertions, but not consistent with what Darwin had suggested. Plants and animals are both comprised of the elements of the earth, and they literally exploded onto the scene, flourishing, in using God's terms, in separate eras, in absolute accordance with God's Bereshit testimony. The fossil evidence confirms that there was no gradual mutation from simple to simple to complex life forms, nor was there an evolutionary tree between phyla, the basic categories of life. In this, Yahweh's testimony is accurate. It is in complete harmony with the fossil record, and yet in discord with the extrapolation of Darwinism. As we shall discover, Yahweh's witness is accurate. It represents the fact that each of the 34 phylum of animals alive today were all present in the fossil record of the Cambrian period. They all came to exist, reproduced after their kind, and flourished in their complex forms within a cosmic nanosecond of less than 5 million years. Insects and fish, vertebrates and invertebrates, complex bone structures and the most sophisticated internal organs, even male and female forms, all appeared simultaneously in one enormous explosion of life, precisely as Yahweh described it, and in complete discord with macro evolutionary theory. Now, I'm not going to pick a fight with micro evolutionary theory because God's testimony and it are in complete accord, as is our observable past and present. But in terms of this notion that life began billions of years ago through just random chance and through that first conception of life through random chance evolved from one to where we are today and became ever more complex through a evolutionary tree through all of the phyla. God's testimony is contrary to that, and as is all of the evidence. And we will examine the very impossibility of the scientific extrapolation. In fact, it is macroevolutionary theory, which is errant, not micro, but macroevolutionary theory. Not only do harmful mutations, which destroy information, outnumber beneficial ones by well over 1,000,000 to 1 in the genome, the genetic structure including chromosomes, genes, and nucleotides, natural selection acting on phenome, the entire body, rather than the genome, is unable to keep pace, meaning that every animal species is disintegrating, degenerating over time, not evolving to become more complex organisms. Evolution is working in the inverse order that it is promoted. Further, no scientist has been able to demonstrate that any animal gene mutation has actually added meaningful amounts of new information. While some random mutations have been beneficial, they are insignificant in quantity compared to destructive changes, and they are irrelevant in comparison to the vast differences between species. Now, we will return to this subject, which forms the foundation of the scientific mindset and the faith of secular humanism. And we will discuss it in great detail when we reach the Che Life chapter of this review of our Genesis. What we will find there is the likelihood of life emerging from inorganic material by random chance is infinitely less likely than a tornado running over a junkyard will assemble a flyable 747. Yahweh's 3,000-year-old creation account, barring three potential and very revealing exceptions, is completely consistent with the evidence mankind has recently discovered. And yet, while that's true, one-year-old high school science textbooks, even college textbooks, still cling to the notions modern scientists have subsequently disproved, have shown as errant. In fact, science would be advanced in schools if Bereshith, what we've come to know as Genesis, was actually understood and taught. Now, don't get me wrong. This will not be a religion versus science debate. I despise the first, as does God, because clerics are almost always misguided. Religion is always untrustworthy. And I rather enjoy the latter, science, because the evidence scientists discover routinely points to God, confirming his witness, such is the case regarding our existence. Yahweh's testimony has not changed in 3,000 years. He was right all along, which is not surprising, since he was an eyewitness. It is the late 20th century scientists who have come full circle. Based upon the evidence, they now agree with God, although they wouldn't admit it. It remains far too painful for them to acknowledge the truth. Moreover, their predecessors, the fathers of modern science, Copernicus, Kepler, Galileo, Newton, even Darwin and Einstein, were acquainted with the God of Scriptures. In this light, let's review some of the scientific highlights that permeate his presentation and that are pertinent to our discussion. We begin by recognizing that our existence, that without our existence, an active engagement of God or an inconceivably enormous amount of energy into the system would be completely unknown to us. The universe could not be expanding at an accelerating pace. So without the existence and active engagement of God, or some enormous system of energy that is completely known, unknown to us, the reality is that the universe could not be expanding at an accelerating pace, and yet it is. So science, you either have to place your faith in an unknown and unrecognizable existence of an active engagement of energy, or in God. Because the universe's expansion would slow down due to the effect of gravity if there were not an active and enormous source of energy currently at work. Before we go to Larry in Florida, who has a comment that he would like to make, let's consider DNA, the double helix computer code of life. This blueprint is a language, and languages require an author. A beneficiary and a purpose. No designer, no language. Especially one with billions of character combinations providing instructions to 100 trillion human cells. I mean, think about that. DNA is not only a language, a code, letters that comprise a communication system that instruct all living organisms, how to function, how to reproduce, how to act, what to do for life to be possible. But this language, this computer code, isn't binary, as is, you know, the on and off switches of our computer programming, with just two options, on or off. It isn't like the letters that we write on a page that exist in a two-dimensional construct. This is a three-dimensional language, interwoven, vastly more complicated than any language that mankind has ever conceived. Well, Larry will be with you right after the break. Look forward to hearing what you have to say. This is Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. 877-300-7645. Hello, I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Larry in Florida has called in and wants to make a comment regarding this this issue of science versus scripture. And so, Larry, I'd like to hear your thoughts.
Thank you, Yada. Good morning.
Good morning.
The comment I wanted to make was that although science is in direct line with scripture,
yes,
what isn't in direct line with scripture is what's called Christian science.
Agreed.
One of the things I've noticed is that you can lay out amazing facts, and you can lay out the fact that, you know, Yahweh's speaking in terms of, from his perspective, from the point of creation, where time slows and
yes,
practically stops, at the point where from where he's talking, where the 15 billion years or 14
yes,
billion years equals, you know, six 24-hour periods of time.
Correct.
And yet you can lay this out right in front of people who have been indoctrinated into a, quote, young earth theory.
Right.
And it doesn't matter. It's as though they think Yahweh was standing on this planet when he created it.
Yeah, you know, let me give a little background.
From a perspective, that's what would have had to happen if it were truly a young Earth.
Right. Let me expand a little bit on what you've said here, because you've hit on a lot of points, all of which are interesting and worth pursuing. It is true that the majority of Americans believe that the Earth is 6,000 years old. And because they do that, because God said that he created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and then there's 6,000 years of history from Adam to today. And so they say, well, you know, if you take those 6,000 years of history and you add 6 days, you got 6,000 years. The universe can't be any older than 6,000 years. So there's a whole host of Christian apologists and websites that exist to explain that the universe cannot be 14 or 15 billion years old, that it is only 6,000 years old. And, of course, they get all wrapped up in just trivial minutiae, and it's kind of like the 9/11 conspiracy theorists, which will find something that they said, okay, that doesn't seem quite right, and they'll lose track of all of the evidence that says Muslims flew planes into our buildings and focus on that one little thing and ignore all of the sea of evidence to the contrary. And that's basically what they do. They'll look at and say, you know, there's some aspects of radiocarbon decay, there's some aspects of aging, there's little things here and there, little nits and gnats that don't completely add up in terms of the scientific theory. Well, that's because scientists are don't really understand the universe. But this notion that the reality is that man has existed for a few hundred thousand years, Homo sapien has existed for a few hundred thousand years, and that there's every evidence that the Cambrian period was, you know, over a billion years ago, and that we know that our sun and our solar system are a second generation sun and solar system, that there's absolute proof, absolute irrefutable proof that the universe and our Earth are in the billions of years. And yet, you can use any of that evidence and reason in front of a Christian, particularly an evangelical Christian or Catholic who has been misled, and it will mean nothing to them. Absolutely nothing. It just rolls right off. Don't confuse me with the facts. And they will then go into the mode of their religion against science, as if science has got it all wrong, when it's their religion that is right, and they will believe that which cannot be true. It's very much like the evangelical affiliation and fixation on this is their Bible is the inerrant word of God, when half of their New Testament contradicts Yah's Torah, and while there are proven to be 300,000 known variances between the Christian New Testament that is published today and the oldest manuscripts of that same document.
And that's in an 80,000 word text.
180,000 word text. There's 300,000 known variants.
Almost like 2-to-1 against, you know, being accurate.
Yeah, and you can prove it. You can say, I want to go through the 69 extant documents that underlie this text, and I can show you where they're different. And so, and many wholesale disagreements, like the whole story of that is the probably the most preached story of the Christian Jesus meeting the adulterous woman and saying, you know, he is without guilt, cast the first stone. Never occurs, not in any of the original documents. Doesn't even appear until the 8th century. But proof doesn't dissuade the religion. Religion is impervious to evidence and reason. We'll return to this discussion after the break. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Back to Shattering Myths. We have Larry with us this morning. Larry, there were two things that you brought up in your comments, one of which was that evidence and reason don't prevail with the Christians. You can go through and point out why it is absolutely false, this notion that the Earth is 6,000 years old, and it won't faze them. They'll continue to cling to their religious faith. But the second thing that you talked about, Larry, was the reality that to understand Yah's testimony, you have to understand relativity. You have to understand from where he was speaking. And in that regard, what you've got here is the reality that at the point of conception of the universe, that 6 24-hour days from our perspective looking back versus 6 24-hour days from his perspective as a witness to creation can both be precisely accurate and correlate so long as you understand the relativity of time in proximity of great energy or mass. And that is that what we have found is the cosmic background radiation that is emanating from this Big Bang has showed us that time slowed at creation by 10 to the 12th power. And when you do the math on that, which we will do in future programs, you find that from the perspective of the Creator, this 14 to 15 billion years transpired over exactly 6 24-hour Earth days. It would have seemed exactly like 6 days to the Creator at creation, which is now 14 to 15 billion years for us looking back.
Oh, yeah. You know, the other religion that takes science and puts it on its head at times is atheism. As an example, have you ever heard of Nebraska Man?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah, he was built, and they have a whole family of Nebraska Man at the Smithsonian Institute in Wax, and it was built out of a tooth. Later they found out that tooth came from an extinct pig. Of course, they know that at the Smithsonian Institute, but they still have their display of Nebraska Man.
Yeah, what really happened with macroevolutionary theory is it died a horrible death. Most recently, with the fossil records that have been discovered. You see, the whole thought was that while scientists recognize that this notion that life emerged from inorganic material by random chance was essentially impossible. What they sold, and we'll actually consider the statement by Scientific American, what they sold was the idea that given enough time, the impossible becomes possible. And so over a course of billions of years, random chance was possible, even if the odds seemed to be impossible. But the thing that killed macroevolutionary theory was the recognition of the Cambrian explosion and the fact that life burst onto the scene and all animal phyla came to exist simultaneously and that the period of time from the moment the Earth was susceptible to life, when our solar system had cleaned out most of the asteroids that were in an Earth collision orbit, when most of the volcanoes had calmed down, when the moment that water rather than steam existed on the planet, once we had actual oceans and a translucent atmosphere on our planet, once the Earth had just cleaned out the solar environment enough that it was hospitable to life.
That the moment that the carbon, and then that's how the sun became visible on the fourth day or the fourth epoch of time.
Yeah, So the very moment that our Earth became acceptable to life, life existed. And so rather than there being billions of years for these random chance mutations, there were thousands of years. And so the Scientific American actually had to criticize one of its own, where it said, you know, this is what we have been promoting, and yet it's not true. There isn't the enormous amount of time. And so that's why scientists today are now recognizing that there is 0% possibility that life emerged on this planet by random chance because the odds are so improbable and the time is so minimal. So now they're doing two things. One is they're saying, okay, life could have arrived here on a comet. And that could have been the genesis of life here on the planet. Now, that still doesn't explain the Cambrian explosion with all animal phylum existing simultaneously.
But at least on that comet.
Yeah, man. So a lot of animals on that comet. The other thing that they're doing is saying, all right, what if we go to another planet where there may have been more time? So that's why they keep on sending these missions up to Mars to say, well, if life was conceived here and then somehow hitchhiked a ride to planet Earth, that would explain their problem. They're no longer trying to explain it in the context of Earth because it doesn't work. The math proves them wrong.
Explain that way. We all know that. It's just like you were talking about where we're actually losing genetic material all the time. That's how you breed dogs. That's Mendel's theory. You know, if I have two Sheltie dogs, the way I got them was breeding material out. I didn't breed any material in. And then once you've got two Sheltie dogs, all they'll ever have is Shelties.
Right.
Yeah, that's how it works. And
and
that's science. And that's just
the rest of the genetic instruction is lost.
It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming, the truth that's laid out once you really consider the words that Yahweh laid out, because they're in perfect lockstep with all known science.
Yes.
And science, I'm not saying science, but the people that want to say science proves that Scripture isn't true, for one, they've never read Scripture.
Okay. Correct. They're proving that religion isn't true, and they're right. Religion isn't true.
Saying religion isn't true, and the traditions and the cartoon-like stories that are taught in traditional Christian religions or any other religion are simply not true. Of course they're not true, but they're also not what Yahweh said. And so rather than get to the Scripture, to the words that Yahweh laid out, like you've done so aptly in so many of your books, Yana, they just go, well, this is what Christian tradition says, or this is what religious tradition says, but we won't actually get to the words to see what they say. And I think it all goes back to the fact that Satan controls every major institution in the world, whether they be scientific, or whether they be political, or whether they be religious. It doesn't really matter.
Yeah, there's two things there. One is that with scientists, and it's not just your average scientist. Your average scientist is focused on science. I've got no issue with them at all. It's the advocates of scientific theory who, as socialist secular humanists and atheists, are campaigning and promoting the myth that science has all of the answers and that it disproves God. That's where the argument is, because those people are actually acting on more faith than our religious individuals. But more importantly, in debate parlance, what they're creating is called a straw man. Religion is an easy foe. So they're debating and proving religion wrong, not God wrong. They do not recognize that their failing is the straw man argument.
How many of them have taken the time to go down and get into the words to find out what Yahweh was saying?
Virtually none. Maybe one. There was an attempt, and it's a valid attempt by Gerald Schroeder, who wrote several books on the matter.
God,
yeah,
right?
Schroeder's issue, of course, is that he's wrapped up in Kabbalah and rabbinical Judaism, and so he does lots of extrapolations, which then go in the wrong direction. But at least he made an attempt to correlate time to the Genesis account. It did a very fine job as it relates to the 10 to the 12th slowing of time as it relates to the cosmic microwave radiation. In fact, the Wilkinson probe that has verified that that which we can measure from creation, and it's important to recognize, it's only that which we can measure from creation, is 13.7 billion years old, using their calculations, which have a lot of assumptions built into them. That what that did is prove the Genesis account, because it provides its whole measure is based upon the stretching of wavelengths. That's how it measures the time going back to the Big Bang, is the stretching of the wavelength, which is an indicator, the primary indicator of time. And so it actually proved Yah's accountability of six 24-hour days from our perspective looking from God's perspective, which is 13.7 billion years looking backward. But also recognize that all it's doing is it's counting from the time that time began to flow. And time didn't begin to flow until after the Big Bang. It does not explain what occurred before it, and there is time there as well. The one thing I did want to change significantly from what you said, however, is that I don't think that Satan is actively involved in most religions and in most scientific levels of inquiry. I think that he his agenda is advanced by them. I think that he, particularly as it relates to the inception of socialist secular humanism, that he was very involved with Adam Weishaupt, that he was very involved and personally engaged, possessed Paul, who created Christianity. We know that he was very involved and possessed Muhammad as he created Islam. While I don't know for certain, it's very possible that Joseph Smith created Mormonism strictly as a con man for his own personal agenda. He may not have had any satanic influence. Satan is actually smart enough not to have created Mormonism. You'd have to give Satan more credit than that. But there is a distinct possibility. There's absolute evidence that he was involved in the creation of Christianity and in the creation of Islam, and also the beginning of socialist secular humanism with Adam Weishaupt. How much of a role he has played since then is really questionable, and I say that because I think that man's greed in human institutions is sufficient to carry these institutions along. Scott, you had a comment?
What about Scientology? I mean, that's got to be real, right?
Well, Scientology is obviously false, but I don't think there was any satanic influence there. I think L. Ron Hubbard had a bet with a friend of his. They were talking one day in a bar, and they made a bet. Then L. Ron Hubbard said, "I bet you I can create a religion that people will follow." And people are stupid enough that he has followers. This is Shattering Myths. We'll be back after the break. Back to Shattering Myths. This is the final segment of our program today. We still have Larry on the line, and Larry raised two wonderful points regarding the actual accuracy of Yah's testimony in terms of creation relative to time and the fact that evidence and reason does not appeal to Christians. He made a comment on Satan's involvement in secular humanism, in religion, that I think is true in terms of their inception. But I think we give Satan a little bit too much credit now. Scott and I were even talking during the break, Larry, that this notion that there's this great battle between good and evil and God battling Satan is a religious myth.
You know, let me correct something. I meant at their inception. I mean at their roots. I did not mean to suggest that Satan is behind every bush and he's omnipresent.
No, I don't believe that.
Yeah. He's not omnipresent. Yahweh's not omnipresent. I mean, he's not everywhere at once, watching over our shoulders and all that nonsense. That's all religious hooey. And it makes no sense if anybody wants to think about it. So
we're in agreement there.
That's correct. I said that wrong. The institutions of religion and atheism, and they're based on Babylonian or satanic, whatever you want to call it. That's where the roots are at. And I think within human institutions, the Roman Catholic Church would be a prime example of it. I do think that the most evil people do rise to the top.
Yeah,
and that's what I'll say about it.
Yeah, we're in agreement on that. And I had a hunch that you knew this. So I was just making certain that, because it seems to be an important topic, that our audience also knew this, because they're. Through religion, Satan's prestige, if you will, his power and influence has been greatly exaggerated. He is not omnipresent. He, you know, the Christians who say that, you know, Satan is meddling in their lives and precluding them from doing this thing or the other. In Islam, the Satan is just a massively important figure. And that's just all myth. If God wanted to banish a Satan at this instant, to spend the rest of his existence in the abyss, it would happen at this very instant. All he is an implement that makes the choice as to whether or not to embrace what Yahweh is offering through his covenant versus what man is promising credible. He is a spokesperson, if you will, for the choice to reject God. His role in the garden is so symbolic of what he does and has done in religion. You know, first of all, he was allowed to come into the garden to corrupt God's testimony. So those Christians that say, I can't believe that God would allow anyone to corrupt his testimony, in the very first account that he tells us about, he tells us that he allowed Satan to come into the garden to corrupt his testimony, and that's exactly what Satan did. He misquoted Yahweh. He took his statements out of context and then beguiled Chawa, the name of the first woman, which means life giver. He beguiled Chawa based upon taking what Yahweh said out of context and misquoting him. It is exactly how Paul wrote all of his letters. Paul quotes the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. He takes every statement out of context, he misquotes them, and then he uses that combination to mislead. It is precisely how Muhammad created Islam, taking the characters of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms out of context, misquoting them to create a aberration that people would say, well, I know about those people, so it must be believable. It is how Satan works. It is how religions are born. And it is how people are deceived. It's always through this this half-truth and its germination based upon a corruption, a counterfeit of what is actually true. People look for Satan and they say, well, you know, Christianity cannot be satanic because it speaks negatively of Satan and it's not purely occult in its nature. And what that shows is a complete ignorance of what Yahweh told us that Satan was going to behave like. That he wasn't going to present himself as Satan. He's not going to seek to be worshipped as Satan. He wants to be worshipped as God. His goal is to fool you into believing that he is God.
Right, but he'll have you on your knees in front of a satanic symbol, the cross.
Yes.
Saying Lord, which
yes.
is, you know, his most common moniker.
Yes.
And worshiping the Lord in front of a cross would be satanic.
Yeah, well, it is, but only if you know the truth. And so he has achieved his goals by corrupting and counterfeiting Yah's testimony, and he's been allowed to do so that the choice to choose God is genuine and real, and that there is a viable option, which so many people have succumbed to. That's the end of our program today. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Please join us again on Monday.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you a...